Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of God.
Amazing. Thanks, Bimbo. Good morning. Good morning. Great to be with you here this morning. If we haven't met, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here at Reality Church London, and it's great to be with you as we share in God's word this morning. Keep that passage open in front of you so you can follow along as we work through this this wonderful scene and this wonderful song, actually, that Mary sings. We're going to spend some time in that in our Advent series. Let me pray a word of prayer, and let's come to God's word. My soul glorifies, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Father, those words of Mary are so rich and so true that you have seen us, those who are in our humble state as your creatures. Father, we long to see more of what this song means for us today, so that we might sing this song ourselves, to say our souls magnify you, Lord, because of who you are and what you have done. Father, would this song bring us joy, no matter what we're going through at this point in time, no matter how we're feeling, whether we're feeling full of joy or full of weariness, would you speak to us by your Spirit and show us the wonder of your favor of who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, as Bimba said, we're taking a pause from our series in John's Gospel, which we've been doing for the last kind of few months, to spend a bit of time in this Advent season as we come into Christmas, to focus on this early section of Luke's Gospel, to understand who Jesus is and why he has really come. And in this early section of Luke's Gospel, one of the big things, the big themes that we see is something of God's favor being poured out upon different people. Now, it's not a single word that's carried throughout, but it's conceptual. And throughout these verses, we constantly see of God's care, his grace, his attentiveness that is given to people like Elizabeth and Zechariah and to Mary. And I think the NIV translation, the one that we often use, it captures the multidimensional view of God's favor in this section. You'll see the word favor scattered throughout these opening verses. It's pointing us to, look, this is how God's face is towards you. This is how God has not cast you aside or forgotten you, but his favor is upon you. It sort of captures the mood of Christmas. But the idea of seeking and giving favor is very much central to how we live as human beings. Favor is something that we give and receive all the time. Favor is that idea of being seen by other people, being valued, being appreciated, being seen as worthy. Being a favorite is often a desirable thing. Because the more favor we receive and have, the more secure we feel. The more we feel, it gives us a sense of identity. It makes us feel like life is going well when we are highly favored by those around us. And we return that favor to others. I value you. You are worthy in my eyes. So we will try and win the favor of our bosses, or perhaps the family members, potential spouses, people we respect. So we try and impress and show how smart we are, successful we are, able we are, because we long to be favored. That is a pattern of the world, and that's what shapes how we live. We seek to do these things and be those sorts of people that find the most favor in the world. But this is where the gospel, this is where Luke 1 cuts through that worldly pattern. God's favor comes so clearly into view here, and it's going to turn our worlds upside down. It's going to transform the pattern of the way the world works. So I want us to explore that in just three different ways this morning. We're going to see the proclamation of God's favor, the purpose of God's favor, and the pattern of God's favor. There's three things: proclamation, purpose, and pattern. Here's the first thing, the proclamation of God's favor. We start today's passage by witnessing this encounter between these two women. They've been mentioned before in Luke chapter 1, and they both privately received God's favor through the angel Gabriel. Two very different women. On the one hand, you have Elizabeth. She is elderly. She thought she couldn't have a child with her husband Zechariah. On the other hand, you have Mary. She's a young virgin. She thought she shouldn't have a child outside of her future marriage with Joseph. Two very different women, but God's favor has come upon them both. Favor that now sees Elizabeth 6 months pregnant with baby John the Baptist and Mary pregnant with Jesus, the Son of God. Both of them, we heard that promise last week, verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. It's now so real for them. And as we see these two women meet today, we see how God's favor fits together for them and for us. We start by seeing in verse 41 how Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's one of the key things, if not the central thing that the Holy Spirit does, is he points people to God, to God's promises, to God's favor that's coming to his people. We see the Holy Spirit at work throughout the Old Testament, coming upon different people, prophets, priests, kings, ordinary people, who all go around proclaiming, look, we've got to repent, we've got to trust and seek God, because we need to go to him to find his favor. Now, for 400 years, there's been utter silence since the Old Testament, and now the Spirit has come upon Elizabeth. Elizabeth is now almost given a prophetic role to point to, look, this is where you find God's favor now, and it's in that child growing in the womb of the Virgin Mary. As Mary approaches her, she declares, verse 43, but why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord would come to me? The Lord, the title often given to the Messiah, the promised king in the Old Testament. She's there now. I know I'm in the presence of the promised king of the Messiah. He has come. And that's what we celebrate every year at Christmas. God's favor has come upon the world in Jesus Christ, and Elizabeth is one of the first to proclaim it. Now, here's the proclamation that we see, but there's a couple of things I want us to pick up, just to pause for a moment to apply this. Firstly, we see this proclamation is full of joy and honor. John, a six-month fetus in his mother's womb, jumps with joy. Elizabeth expresses her privilege and honor that the Lord would come to seek her out. Why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord would come to me? See, ordinarily, if you're ever invited into the presence of the king, that happens a lot to us, right? You'll have time to get ready. Invitations get sent out for a meal at Buckingham Palace. And what would you do? You would go out and you would get your best clothes. You get your teeth whitened, your hair straightened, your shirts ironed, your manners tightened. But what if King Charles suddenly appeared unannounced at your door tonight while you're watching The Wheel? Great show, by the way. Simply saying, I just want to hang out with you and spend some time with you, because my favor is upon you. So you'd be thinking, what have I done to deserve this honor? Why is he here? See, it's natural in our minds that when we come into the presence of our Lord, of our King, of our God, we need to get everything ready. We need to do everything right. We need to get our morality whitened, our theology straightened, be on our best behavior. That's how we sometimes understand religion. It's about putting on your best, being the most morally and spiritually impressive to gain the favor of God. That's how every religion pretty much works. But that is not the God of the Bible. Even here, we're seeing how God comes to his people. He doesn't expect us to be all made up. He's not trying to get us to find his favor and impress him. He knows we can't do that. We're too unholy and imperfect to do that. So instead, God says that I'm going to come and meet you where you are. I know who you are. I know I made you. I've created you. And my favor is coming for you. Not because you deserve it, but because I am the loving, merciful God. You might be sitting here thinking, could God ever love someone like me? Why would he ever love someone like me? That's what you might be thinking, but you know, that's exactly who God came for. Why am I so favored that the Lord would come to me? Because God is merciful. He said that all along, throughout the Bible. That's the message that we see in Scripture. I'm coming for my people. Secondly, notice how God's favor as it's proclaimed, it actually brings harmony. You know, when we seek the favor of the world, it almost always leads to rivalry. People battle to be seen and heard and appreciated and seen as worthy. You know, in the UK, there's this battle to be Christmas number one. It's usually a couple called Lad Baby. I don't know if you know this. They sing about sausage rolls. Seriously, only in the UK. But the point is, there's only spot for one person. And there's a battle that goes on. We probably experienced all forms of this. When we fight to be appreciated and favored at work or in the classroom or in society, to be seen as worthy, to be noticed, it can be hard and sometimes an ugly battle. The results are even uglier. When we receive such favor from others, it will always lead to pride. When we don't receive it, it will always lead to despair and bitterness. Do you notice how people find it so easy to dig at those who are at the top to try and bring them down? Now, if Elizabeth and Mary were all based around that pattern of human favor, well, this could have descended into rivalry and jealousy. Elizabeth's baby is actually more impressive in some ways. She's a lot older, even more impossible than Mary. She could have said, well, I'm actually like Sarah, Abraham's wife in the Old Testament. Ha, ha, ha. My baby's a greater miracle than yours. Trust me, rivalry between parents is not a new thing. When did your kid's first tooth come out? When did they take their first step, their first word? When did they first sleep through the night? When did they first eat food? And when you hear it, and you get so smug. Oh, mine was yesterday. Not realizing that in a few years, there's going to be very little difference between these kids. They'll all have teeth. Well, hopefully. I mean, let me ask you, do you know which month you took your first step? When your first tooth, your parents, they won't remember, trust me. Unless they're very, no. But do you see, with Elizabeth, there is no hint of that whatsoever. Because she sees God's favor so clearly in this baby Jesus. She sees that God's favor goes beyond just her and her little world and her family. This baby is going to save and transform the world. The Holy Spirit has shown her that. Here's the thing, I was grappling with this. Sometimes, instead of seeing the greater picture of what God is doing, the greater favor that's being poured out for all his people through Jesus Christ, sometimes we can seek God's favor too much just for ourselves. But when we see God's favor so clearly, it should erase any jealousy and rivalry in our hearts. When we witness God's favor being poured out upon a brother or a sister, and you see their faith growing, powerful testimonies, great gifts that are being used by God, where they are noticed perhaps more than you or I, that should bring us to joy and celebration. We should be cheering them on and not growing bitter and resentful. It applies at the church level. We celebrate when other churches proclaim Christ and they're bursting at the seams. When baptism pools are overflowing, when prayer meetings are full, it doesn't become, why aren't we blessed and favored? But it becomes, what a joy it is to see that favor happening in our generation today. The proclamation of God's favor is all about focusing on the Lord and his Messiah, on the Messiah that is Jesus. That should bring us to joy and not jealousy, celebration and not criticism, delight and not despair. And it moves us away from us, spotlighting ourselves towards spotlighting God. And that's the second thing that we see, the purpose of God's favor. Let me remind you about Mary's situation. She's a young, ordinary woman from an unknown town called Nazareth. I'm not going to compare it to Alberton. I got in trouble for that last week. But it's a place you wouldn't expect much from. It's unfavored in society. Socially speaking, Mary is low in humble state. But she's also now in a vulnerable situation. She's a virgin engaged to Joseph, but pregnant, not with Joseph's child. That's a huge risk for her in that culture. People could shame her and even stone her to death. She is in a low, humble state, spiritually and emotionally. But Elizabeth, through the Spirit, has prophetically proclaimed the favor of God upon Mary and her child. Mary's seeing it now. Her heart is full. She is bursting into song. It's now her turn to be prophetic through this incredible hymn. And look at these opening verses. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." This is often famously called the Magnificat, because the opening word that's translated glorifies is actually magnifies. My soul magnifies the Lord. And here we see the purpose of God's favor that comes upon us, upon his people. It is so that we would magnify him, so that his glory would be magnified. Here is a woman, a vulnerable woman of humble, lowly state, who now has the deepest security that the universe could ever offer. Because the God of all creation is mindful of her. He has seen her, valued her, protected her, and entrusted her to bear the Son of God. What a mighty and great thing he has done. She has done nothing in herself to receive this. This is purely God's favor that rests upon her. She is seen as worthy in the eyes of God. How could she not magnify how great he is, how merciful and loving and caring and attentive this God is? And she'll be blessed in generations to come. And here we are, generations later, talking about the blessing of favor to Mary. Perhaps you've walked into church this morning and you feel pretty vulnerable. You feel broken, unseen, of lowly, humble state. Perhaps you were grappling with, do I even walk into this building? But God says, I see you like I see Mary. This favor to Mary, we know, is unique. She's the only one who has and ever will carry the Son of God in her womb. But she sings, verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. That word for mercy there is the same word used of God's covenant faithfulness that Pete used in our prayers earlier. It's that covenant faithfulness in the Old Testament, God's particular favor poured out for his people. For those who fear God and trust him with our lives, his mercy, his favor, his loving kindness is extended to them, just like Mary has experienced. And for us, it's found in the arrival of Jesus. Jesus, the fulfillment of God's mercy and covenant promise. He is the final and full picture of God's favor. And Jesus comes to turn the pattern of the favor of this world upside down. This is the third thing, the pattern of God's favor. So we've seen the proclamation, we've seen the purpose, now we see the pattern. I touched on the pattern of the way human favor works at the start, how we naturally seek favor in this world, hoping that it will provide some security and identity for us. The pattern is that those who are strongest, the smartest, the wealthiest, the successful are favored in this world. That's what we see. And we absorb that same pattern. Even for us in the church, we get affected by it. We want to earn favor, so we try and impress others and perform and have people admire us. We want to be noticed and seen. It's pressed unto us all the time. But let me tell you, this worldly pattern of seeking human favor does not have a great track record. On the individual level, I've already said it leads to rivalry and jealousy and bitterness. But this can also expand to the corporate, national level, where group fights start to happen. Where groups fight to be more worthy and more strong, like more seen and stronger than others. They fight to earn favor and recognition. This pattern plays out in all sorts of ways. We see this in wars that happen. Our country's stronger than yours. We deserve this economic stuff more than you do. We see this in growing political polarization in the West. We have better views and positions than you guys. We see this in things like racism and classism and sexism. All are examples where certain groups claim we have greater worthiness than other groups. And so we grasp at political, economic, and reputational favor in this world that has caused so much pain. It's crushed and destroyed people and civilizations throughout human history. Now, what is at the heart of that sort of dynamic of seeking human favor? Well, Mary sings of it here. It's that of pride. Look at verse 51. God, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, literally in the depths of their hearts. She's singing that if you were to take a magnifying glass into the human heart, who would we see seated there? Us. Me. That's the natural state of our hearts. The Bible says the sin of humanity is to exchange the glory of God for the glory of self. That's what pride does. Pride says, I deserve favor. I am worthy. Look at me. Let me tell you, pride isn't always about loud boasting. That's what we often think of when we think of pride. We think, oh, it's those arrogant, boasting people. Just because we don't boast doesn't mean that we aren't proud. It's actually all about the posture of where our worth and our favor comes from. John Piper, in his book, Desiring God, has this wonderful paragraph. It's a slightly long quote. It should be on the screen. I'm going to read it to you as well. But listen to this. The nature and depth of human pride are illuminated by comparing boasting with self-pity. Both are manifestations of pride. Boasting is the response of pride to success. Self-pity is the response of pride to suffering. Boasting says, I deserve admiration because I've achieved so much. Self-pity says, I deserve admiration because I have sacrificed so much. Boasting is the voice of pride in the heart of the strong. Self-pity is the voice of pride in the heart of the weak. Boasting sounds self-sufficient. Self-pity sounds self-sacrificing. The reason self-pity does not look like pride is that it appears to be needy. But the need arises from a wounded ego. And the desire of the self-pitying is not really for others to see them as helpless, but as heroes. The need self-pity feels does not come from a sense of unworthiness, but from a sense of unrecognized worthiness. It's the response of unapplauded pride. Do you see, at the root of human pride is that desire for worthiness. And when we seek worthiness in anywhere else but God, it would lead us to self-glory or self-pity, boasting or despair. Pride makes us believe that we are indispensable and should be favored by people. And when we get applause, we think, yeah, that's right. And when we don't, we think, why can they not see me? The other thing about pride is that it needs other people to fuel it. Pride is all about creating platforms and spotlights, and you use other people to build them. It feeds off their gaze, their energy, their creativity, their ideas and gifts to fuel our own egos. Mary's song highlights two particular areas where the ugliness of pride is so destructive. Firstly, in power and status. Look at verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Now let me say, power in and of itself is not a bad thing. Actually, it's quite natural. God has placed power structures in society to help channel responsibility and authority. And when we have the right heart, people use their power to serve other people and for the good of society. It is good and right that those who have power and a voice to help are there to help and defend those who don't. That's a good way that power functions in society. But you see, what pride does is it turns power to serve self instead of other. It turns power to oppress others to elevate self, to put ourselves on a throne and use others as our footstool. And we know in this world, when power is wielded in the wrong way, it's one of the most dangerous things that we can see. The second area is that of wealth and money. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Again, money in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's not an evil. It's necessary and it's part of our lives. And actually, it can be used as a huge help and blessing to other people. But when pride takes root of our hearts, money and wealth become one of those ways that we fuel it, where we start to believe that money makes us valuable and important and popular. Where money becomes our identity and our status and our way of earning favor and worthiness. That's the pattern of this world. It's the way in which sin has clawed, it's gripped into our hearts. In that deep-seated, self-magnifying pride often displayed through things like power and status and wealth and riches. A great and really sad example of this is of a guy called Bernie Madoff, if you ever heard of him. He was an investment manager, ran the biggest Ponzi scheme in history, $65 billion worth, where he took people's money claiming to invest it and give them great returns, but what he was doing was just depositing into his account and using it for his own selfish gain. But the financial crisis hit in 2007. Losses began to mount and things started to unravel. But the weird thing is, when they interviewed him, he said all along the way, he thought, I'm gonna get caught someday. But as things unraveled, he said he was too proud to admit his failures. I couldn't bear the loss of losing my power and reputation, and I thought I could just work my way out of it. In 2009, he was sentenced to 150 years in prison. I don't know why they didn't call it just a life sentence, but 150 years. Here is Bernie Madoff, an example of a ruler who's been brought down, of someone who had the riches of this world sent away empty, with pride at the center of it all. It's a picture of the far-reaching impact of sin and its effects. Bernie Madoff had been doing that since the 1970s. Pride in our innermost being grips us so that we abuse power and we abuse wealth, and it will destroy us and destroy those around us. But here's the thing. Mary's song sings of our problem, but it sings of God's greater favor that comes to turn this pattern of the world upside down. She's experienced it herself. In her lowly state, she's been lifted up. In her lowly state, she could have craved the power and wealth and the favor of the world. She could have gone around parading, hey, do you know who's in my womb? The Son of God. She could have crushed loads of people. Just you wait until my son gets out. But she doesn't. Because she has received God's mercy and favor. She sees God's gaze upon her and says, "How? Why would you see me, Lord, in my humble state?" We too receive such mercy through her son, the Son of God, Christ Jesus himself, where God says, you are worthy not because of what you've achieved or failed to achieve, but because of God's love and mercy for us. That says, despite your failings and your pride, God's favor is still upon us. That he would still forgive us in our pride, and our pride that causes us to turn our backs to God. He forgives our hearts of bitterness and covetousness and resentment against other people that lead to jealousy and rivalry. God's favor is upon us. He's shown us that as Jesus goes to pay for our sins at the cross. God's favor then frees us from conforming to the patterns of this world. As we receive the eternal favor and security of God, as his gaze is permanently upon us, it frees us from that grip of pride, that desire to seek worthiness in this world, instead to free us to follow the pattern of Christ. To follow his pattern of the king who leaves all his power and his throne to come and serve his people. The king who leaves the riches of the universe to come and fill the hungry and lift them up. The king who lays down his life so others may find life. That is the pattern of the kingdom of God that's upside down to the world. It comes with humility, not pride, serving others, not self-serving. And if we don't seek this, if we don't see this, we've got to hear that warning, because Jesus is a merciful king, but he's also the righteous judge. The judge who will come to dethrone all human thrones where we are trying to rule and dismantle all human platforms that are saying, look at me and me and me. That's why Mary sings, verse 51, those who are proud will be scattered. Scattering is often a sign of judgment in the Bible. She sings of how those who crave power and thrones will be brought down. The first will be last and the last will be first. That those who rely on riches will find it empty. That there's no way money can ever buy the mercy and favor of God. That we cannot take the things of this world with us. Money can be a momentary satisfaction in this world, but it would be foolish to trade that for eternal joy and peace. Another great example of this is the Pharisees, so-called religious leaders who are sitting there creating platforms and followings according to their ways to fill their own pride, who abuse their power and their wealth. And you see Jesus coming after them. He calls them out. And he ultimately dismantles their power and their platforms through the cross, where the glory of Christ crushes all their systems of power that they have, all their patterns of behavior that they have, all of their ways. The cross of Christ is God's favor poured out on those who fear and trust God, and a reminder of judgment to come for those who don't. But we've got to get this, though. God's desire isn't that he doesn't delight in doing that. God's desire is that all people would come to fear and trust him and seek his favor. That's always been God's plan. It's not something new that he's doing now. He's always been saying it throughout Scripture. This is what she sings of right at the end, verses 54 and 55. She sings, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. See, God's favor doesn't rest upon people because they are impressive. The Israelites really weren't. God does this because he's faithful to his promises he made to them, that his favor would be upon them. In fact, in Deuteronomy 7, God makes it clear that the Israelites were not chosen because they were the most powerful or the most impressive. Listen to this in Deuteronomy 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were numerous, more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. They didn't have reason for favor other than God's love and mercy for his people. And that has now come through Christ Jesus to us. That's what Advent is about. The coming of God's favor and mercy upon his people, upon all those who seek him. So let me conclude with a few practical applications for us to consider as we close off this wonderful song that Mary sings, this encounter between Mary and Elizabeth. Here's the first thing. Simply this, seek the Lord's favor. Don't slip into that lie that makes us think the most blessed and the most loved by God are those who are successful and wealthy and impressive. So many of us live in that way, and we are wearing ourselves out, desperately seeking the favor of the world, even the favor of God through our religious and moral efforts. But that is not how God's favor works. God's favor doesn't come upon people because we are impressive or successful or wealthy. His favor doesn't come upon us because we are morally superior to other people. At the root of all those things is human pride, saying, God, look at me, aren't I impressive? Before the mighty and powerful and perfect God, nothing of ours is really that impressive at all. Instead, it's those who fear God, who realize, actually, before God, I am not worthy. I don't find favor in myself, but I find favor in Christ. My worthiness and my favor is found in him, on he who has come, who has done this all for me. Let us seek him. Let's seek Christ. Seek Jesus. Which leads to the second thing, confess. Are we gripped by the desire for human favor? It's a pattern of the world. As I said, it presses onto us all the time. It's a constant fight where we need to ask and check, is pride driving me? Am I seeking power and status or riches and wealth in this world? Mary sings of those things as dangers that present the deep-rooted pride that can sit in us. Pride can display itself in boasting or self-pity. That shows how we are seeking worth and favor in the wrong place. What might we need to bring to the Lord this morning? What's blocking us from seeing the favor of God that has come to us in Jesus because we're seeking favor elsewhere? Confess those things. The third thing is this, confirm. Confirm that you know the Lord's favor. How do we know that? Another way to frame that is to ask, who do you see when you see Jesus? Do you just see a Jewish man in history who died on a cross, who came and did some cool things and some cool miracles? Or do you see Jesus as the Son of God who has come in the flesh for you, who came to forgive you and transform you from the patterns of pride and worldly favor to live like him? Do you know, if you see Jesus in that way, I can almost guarantee you that the Holy Spirit is in you, the same Spirit that was in Elizabeth. He is revealing to you that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. God's favor today does not mean that we will have material blessings and riches and success and fame now. That's what the prosperity gospel teaches. But you see, that's just conforming back to the patterns of the world and using God's name for it. No, we know the Lord's favor because we know we stand forgiven. We know we are seen, we know we are loved, and we live in that freedom and eternal security. Our riches and status come from knowing and being known by Christ. I see people around me who you can tell are living under the Lord's favor this way, because they live with such freedom and joy and peace and assurance, whether they have little or whether they have much, whether they are known by many or whether they are known by few. The final thing is this. Let's magnify the Lord like Mary does. When we see and know God's favor, savor it, reflect on it, and then let God be magnified through it. Do you see how Mary shows she's not just passive in receiving God's favor, but she actively responds in faith to trust God and then goes to actively magnify and praise him. She sings his praise so that generations after, like us, will hear it. How often do we speak of God in our life to other people? How often do we proclaim and post about how God great is on our feeds? I need to stop posting about like what I've eaten and food. Like, it's convicting. What am I doing? How am I magnifying the Lord? See, all of us have a voice and a gift of some kind. Some of us have substantial platforms. Others of you have relative wealth. God's favor comes in different ways to different people. The application here isn't to dismantle your platform and give all your money away and bury your gifts into the ground. No, it's to say the greatest favor of God I have is being known by Christ and knowing Christ. Well, then how do I use what God has given to me to magnify him? How do I use the platform and the gifts that God has given to me? How do I magnify his name and not magnify self? This will vary between who you are and what you do. But who is at the center? Is it us or God? How do I use the wealth that I have? Do I use it to glorify him? Am I helping those who are materially poor? Am I supporting missionaries who are going out into the world to proclaim his news? Don't go gung-ho and give everything away. Make sure you've got enough to live. But are there things, big and small, where your wealth could be used to magnify him, thank him, and praise him? Friends, it's so easy and so tempting to conform to the patterns of this world, to seek favor and worthiness from the world around us. But I pray that Advent, this season, as we look at Mary's song, as we look at the early chapters of Luke, that we will be reminded of God's favor that has come upon us. Not because of what we've done, but because God is faithful and merciful. I pray we would know and experience God's favor. And that would free us from the patterns of this world, from the claws of sin and pride, so that we might be free to live and magnify his name for all that he has done and given for us. I'd love it if we would be known as a church, as a people, who are like a huge magnifying glass, honoring and honing in on Jesus and on him alone. Let's be that this Christmas. Let's be that this Advent season. I pray that for his glory. Amen.